I wanted to read something to you. Some of you guys don't come to church here. I was going to read it to the church Sunday morning, but I got a word for this year. And I want to share this with you before we ask Minton to come up and share. I'm planning on starting a new series on Sunday morning on Psalm 23. And it's going to be Psalm 23 in the way you've never heard it before. Most of the time we've heard Psalm 23 read. Most of the time it's expounded upon is at funerals. But how many of you know Psalm 23 is not just there to comfort us in death? It's to exhort us in life. There's a lot in that psalm that indicates it's what God wants to do for us now in this life. Amen. So we're going to go verse by verse through that. But, you know, as I've been meditating on it and just getting ready for it, I didn't really know God's intent for us going in that direction. But it's become crystal clear to me what it is. And it's that He would teach us how to live the good life that He has prepared for us to walk in. Amen? Well, as I was kind of reading and meditating on it last night, through a cross-referencing something, the Lord took me over to this scripture. And I believe that this is significant, and it's God's will for us in this church, in our own lives. And since it's scripture, it's true for whoever will lay hold to it. Amen? And it's found in Psalm 65. So if you got your Bible, turn over there real quick. Psalm 65. Verses 11 through 13. Praise God. Psalm 65, or the 65th Psalm. Verses 11 through 13. Praise God for His holy, incorruptible Word that endures forever, that changes lives, that brings forth fruit, that prepares a way in the wilderness, and streams of living water in the desert. It's the Word that does these things. Verse 11. You, God, crown the year with Your goodness. Come on, say it with me. Lord, You crown the year with Your goodness. That was about three of you. Let's do it again. Lord, You crown the year with Your goodness. Amen. How many of you would say, I'll have that? Amen. And then it says, and Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy, and they also sing. Amen. That's God's will for all people for all time. And I believe it's a specific rhema word for this group of believers. So if you'll have that, just say it right now. Say, I'll have that. The Lord's going to crown our year with His goodness, and He's going to cause the latter rain to come. The harvest is on the way. Amen. So things we've been believing for, it's coming this year. Not next year, not in heaven. They're going to be manifested now in 2018. The Lord will honor us. Amen? Well, Minton, come on up. Yeah. Oh, come on up, Julie. We've got a testimony. We're doing Healing School PM on Wednesday nights. And yeah, absolutely. And we prayed for people last night, saw some awesome things happen. It's good. So if you can come back out on Wednesday nights to get a double dose. I told Robert and Bruce this. I said, you know, one thing that's really awesome is that we're going to get a double dose of healing for these next 9 weeks. Amen. Not just Thursdays, but Wednesdays too. So here's one of them.
Yes, here it is. I'll make this as quick as I can. My daughter had some problems with her knee last year. It would lock up. So they went, did an MRI, said she had a torn meniscus, and I immediately got on that. I prayed against that. I believed. I had prayer ministers, warriors, praying. Well, when they went in and did the orthoscopic surgery, it was not a torn meniscus. It was just some fluid that had thickened. So it was 100 times better. It was not, you know, and I kept just praying. He gave me the word, He'll give you the desire of your heart. So I stood on that word, and He did. She had several months of recovery, of course, and therapy and all that. So about June or so, you know, she was finished. She started exercising, getting her knee strength and everything going great, no problems. Well, 2 days ago, she was just stood up from a chair and it locked. Did the same thing it had done a year ago. And she, just devastated. It's like, I cannot go through that again. Oh, man, I got, whew, mad, you know, at the devil. And I said, honey, this is a lie and vanity. There's nothing wrong. You're strong. Your knee's strong. You've been running. You've been lifting weights. I mean, this is a lie from the pit of hell. We're not going to receive this. So we got together. We prayed. I had my prayer. You know, Shannon is one of my prayer warriors, Trey's wife. And she and I were on it. And the Lord, of course, instructed me to come last night, which I was thrilled to do. And I came. And I came up. I wasn't even going to come up for prayer. But as they were up praying, the Lord said, go up and let, you know, pray for Anna's knee. So I came up. Minton was praying with me, and you know, we prayed together, and I didn't really give him much information. I just said she had some issues with her knee and the devil's attacking her. And as he was praying, and it really, her knee was locked. And so he, through the Holy Spirit, prayed. He said, Lord, we just pray that knee loosen, that it be loosed, that it unlocked, that it be hit, you know. And he prayed a powerful prayer. And, I mean, everything went all over me. I knew. I mean, I called her on the way home. I said, just get ready, because this is done. It's already been done. The healing's bought and paid for. We know that. But I'm telling you, this is done. And when I got home, she was on the sofa, knee, you know, was up, and she had some Bengay on it or whatever. She was talking on the phone. And I just kind of walked on through, and I had just praised God all the way home. Well, and a few minutes later, she got off the phone, and she got to get up and stood up, and the knee was completely healed. Completely healed. Not locked, not hurting, not anything. She's walking around the house. She's doing this. Hallelujah. She was just glory, praising God. Hallelujah. So power. All you just, he's done it. We receive it, and glory to God. Amen. So thank you. All amen. Glory.
Thank you for sharing. Amen, amen, amen. And if he did it for her, then you can say he will do it for me. All right, I want you to turn to Matthew 8. We're going to continue this morning talking about walking in authority, just like Jesus did. And so this is part two, because I didn't get but about halfway through last week. So I want to read these two scriptures. And we're not going to teach them much. And then we're going to review from last week, because there's a number of people who weren't here last week who I see today. And then we'll jump into what the Lord has for us today. And I'm excited about it. Matthew 8, chapter 5, verse. And when he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he, being Jesus, said to him, I want you to really pay close attention to this. I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered him and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. I want you to pick up on that one. Say the word. He didn't say anything. He said, say the word. And when he said that then, he continued on. And he said, but just say the word, and what's going to happen? And my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, under authority. And we're going to talk about today that in order to execute authority, to have authority, you must be under authority. So for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And if you jump down to 13, it says, Jesus ended up saying to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. Now, I'm not coming back to this scripture, so I want to say it this way. Really, what Jesus is saying to him is, go your way, let it be done unto you as you have said. So I want to plant that seed in you as we talk this morning. Now let's go over to Luke's account. And you'll see some, just a few differences here. But as Trey's taught and we talked about last week, there's no confusion with the Holy Spirit in putting the scripture together, because it's dealing with authority. So first verse, chapter 7, Luke. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue. Now Jesus started on the way with them. And when he was not already far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. And here we see it again. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And as I'm saying that, I hear the Lord saying that somebody's sitting there saying, why are you reading all this again? I want to read it one more time, what the man said to his servant, because we need to get this. We need to get this. Verse 8, the centurion says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And what does he do?
Go.
He goes. And to another, come. And what does he do? And he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, verse 9, he marveled at him and turned to and said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health, or I might say, whole. So Father, open your word up to us this morning. Let us see what you have for us today in this life now. Because Father, you said, as he is, so are we in this earth today. And I'm just going to declare over you, I heard a phrase back away and it ties in exactly with what Trey said. I was in Florida in November at my youngest son's house for the week of Thanksgiving, and I was ministering to the Lord out on their patio. And I heard the Lord say clearly, don't mean I heard an audible voice, but inside, declare, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I didn't think about that when you shared that with me earlier this morning. Say with me, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I hear the sound of abundant rain. Now that scripture Trey was talking about this morning that's been given to him for High Point and for you if you received it, those three verses are talking about the latter day rain. And the verses in front of them talking about the former rain. So this is that. We are in this time that you've been praying for. And now it's up to us to just do what he tells us to do.
Amen.
So with that, I want to just comment on a couple of things on those scriptures. We read that, and every time I've read it and every time I've heard it taught, it's always about great faith, great faith. And I got to be honest with you. In times past, I felt condemnation after I heard it. Because as soon as I started hearing it, the devil was whispering in my ear saying, great faith? You got to be kidding. And I doubt I'm not alone. But this account is not just about great faith. And we're going to even look at a scripture that talks about a little faith in a minute and what it'll do. This scripture is about, I believe, three things. So we're going to review on those three, two of those three, and then we'll talk about the last one. The first one is it's about being an intercessor. The second is that we operate and do just like Jesus did in this account. And then the new one for today is talking about walking in authority. And that's what I believe is the main thrust of these two accounts of healing for you and I. So let's talk about being an intercessor. The centurion acts as an intercessor. Definition for that is a mediator, one asking or requesting for another. Now, I used this phrase last week, and I want to do it again because it's important. What we have here is one man making a request for another man. Just park that. The other thing I want to say here is that we all are to be called intercessors, or called to be intercessors. Now, I know there are a lot of people whom I know who spend an enormous amount of time praying. And there is a special calling that can be on a person to be an intercessor and do it in great volumes. But you and I don't need to leave intercession up to those people who are called. 1 Timothy, in the second chapter, when Paul's instructing Timothy about praying for our leaders, talks about all kind of prayers that we're to pray, including intercession. Luke 13, the 4th through the 9th verse, right after Jesus has talked about what happened when Herod kill some folks and mix their blood with some of the sacrifices. And then the next few verses talk about, I think it's 18 people being killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them. And what he's really talking about there in this next series is your question is, well, why did that happen and why were they and not others? And then he answers it. And he has 4 or 5 verses on intercession. He's talking about here this landowner coming and he says, this tree's not producing fruit. Cut it down. And what does the keeper of the vineyard do? He says, no, let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me take care of it. And you come back next year. And then we'll talk again about this. What was he doing? He was interceding. He was putting himself in the place of the man and asking for someone else. And that's what we're about. Now, there's several points about this intercession that I want to make quickly. The first is, you have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. The man, Jesus, interceding for mankind, for you and I. Why is that important? Because the man, Jesus, has been tempted in every way as we. He's experienced what you've experienced. He's had things come against him that he had to repel, just like you have. And so we have someone who's not just a God who's never experienced that. We have someone who has experienced it. And that's why I said to you, intercession is about a man asking on behalf of another man. That's an eternal guide that we have. It's not just something that we do on earth. It's what the Master is doing for you and I. Now, the second thing I wanted to say concerning that is I want you to notice the response of Jesus, the one receiving the intercession. The centurion interceded for his slave. And what did Jesus say? I will come and heal him. What should you expect when you intercede for another person? Let me answer it this way. Nothing less. Nothing less. You ought to expect the same thing that the centurion expected. And it deals with the authority that Jesus has. So whether you're the object of the intercession or you're the person making the intercession, what is your expectation? I will come and I will heal. No questions. In fact, I'll say this. It's already a done deal. You already have been healed. We just have to appropriate it. Now, quickly, and I'm going fast, I know, because I've still got a lot to cover. Jesus operated as a man when he was here on this earth. Philippians 2:7, around in there, talks about divesting himself of all his godly nature. Which means he wasn't sitting waiting for this centurion to come to him, already knowing everything that was going to happen. He came, centurion made a request, and I believe he was led by the Spirit and responded. Guess how you and I operate? Same exact way. No difference whatsoever. No difference whatsoever. Now, Jesus said, I will come and I will heal. Yet in John 14:10, he said, it's not I who does the works, but the Father in me. Guess what? When we prayed last night, it wasn't what Minton and Julie did. It's what the one who's in us did. The one who's in us. So we operate just like Jesus, and we need to not think we're talking bad when we say Jesus didn't know all this. He just came as our example. How to operate as a man full of the Spirit of God, operating in that wisdom with him. Now, I got on a sidetrack last week, and I want to go through it quickly again. One of the things you never see, and I believe the Lord had a specific purpose in this, because we're encouraging a lot of people to step out and pray for folks, and maybe everybody's not comfortable doing that yet. That's the key word, because you're going to be. But when when things come against you, or you're asked to go pray for somebody, I remember the first time that when Andrew Womack used to come to our church in Tennessee most every year, that he said, I'm not praying for people. You got a prayer team, let them do it. And here I am with BJ, and we're up front, and people are coming to us, and the first one says, I've got 3 weeks to live. I have this problem with my heart. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. You came to see Andrew, and you get mitten. And I'm feeling pressure. And I shouldn't be. Now, today I've grown to a point where I may be bold if you come to me that way. I will be bold because I know who's dwelling in me. But what do we do? People come. I use the example of the lady caught in adultery. And man, I might add, being brought to Jesus, caught in the very act. And Jesus, what are you going to do? Trying to do what? Trying to trick him. What are they doing? Putting pressure on him. See if he can respond. He knelt down and wrote. No, I don't have a clue what he wrote. But I believe what he was doing is getting direction from the Father. Not feeling pressured. Now, what did they say to Jesus? What were they thinking about Jesus? And what does the devil ask us when things come against us or when we're asked to pray? What are you going to do? What are you going to respond? How are you going to handle this? What's he trying to do? Take your eyes off Jesus and put it where? On you. It's not about what you're going to do. It's about, so don't ask the question of yourself, because the trap is, he keeps asking you long enough, and what do you say? Well, what am I going to do? It's not about what I'm going to do, what I am going to do. It's about what the I am wants you to do. And then he will do it as you do it. So we talked about that. And one of the things that I see as I've prayed for people, and even in life and death situations, is that the pressure comes on them and they get asked these questions and they may receive some prayer and look perfectly fine for a series, but they end up just falling right back in it. And let me tell you first, if you receive a healing and it manifests and you know it, but you go home and it's trying to come back and the devil starts saying, what you going to do, Tina? What you going to do? Tell him, I'm healed. Because what has happened is you've been healed and he knows it and he's just trying to get you to doubt and feel that pressure so you'll what? Slide right back in it. When you have that healing manifest and then it tries to come back, he's not got you on the run. You've got him on the run. Keep him there. Keep him there. So what do? We start, if we respond, what am I going to do? And then the pressure starts coming. And I want to make sure I say this just correctly. One of the things that we start thinking is, well, what if? What if this comes back? And let's take it to the extreme. What if I don't get healed? And in critical situations, the devil's saying, you're going to die, you're going to die. And I want you to hear with your heart, not your head, what I'm about to say. Don't succumb to his pressure. He's a liar. The first thing you know, he's not capable of telling the truth. So if he's telling you you're going to die, you have a good idea what he's fighting against. You're seeing he's on the run. But what we do is we hold sometimes death up to a point where, oh my gosh, what am I going to do if I die? And so what I would propose to you is respond this way to the devil. Devil, this is not a statement of disbelief, and I'll explain that in a moment. Even if I don't get healed, I'm going to heaven where you got kicked out and where the one who kicked you out is coming back and will drop kick you to hell. And then you can conclude by saying, hear the chains rattling? Hear those angels toting them chains? Now, that's not a statement of doubt. What are you doing? What is he trying to get you to do when he puts pressure on you and adds more pressure? He's trying to move you over not just to doubt, but to fear. And I want to say to you, fear is more dangerous to every one of us than is cancer, diabetes, heart problems, or any other thing you want. Because fear will stall you right where you are. So don't give in to him. You control the situation with him. He's not your Lord. He's not in control. You take control of that situation and do it from a position of authority, which leads us right in to where I want to talk about today. So, are you still at Luke 7? I want to read 6 one more time, 6 through 8. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, a centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy to come under my roof. For this reason I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, this is where I want to hit hard. "For I too am a man under authority." And then he talks about his soldiers that we've talked about. "I too am a man under authority." Understanding authority is faith. When you understand what authority you have, you will speak that which you believe, and it will come to pass. Now, what the centurion is telling this guy is the guys that are going to ask Jesus, or what he's telling them to say to him, is that when I speak, it's not just me speaking. The men I speak to are going to go do what I say, but it's my captain. It's my general. It's the whole Roman army. It's Caesar. They got my back. Well, guess what? We just got a shorter chain of command than they do, because you've got the same thing. When you speak with the authority that Jesus has given us, you got Jesus backing you up. Amen. You got the Father backing him up. You got all the heavenly host ready to come act on the words that you and I are speaking. That is what we've got to realize. Now, Luke 17, verse 6. "So, devil, Jesus is over me, and I'm over you. Therefore, you are the one subject to my authority." That's what we're saying. In Luke 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "And if you had faith like a mustard seed..." Now, I'll make 2 points with this. Faith like a mustard seed, that's not great faith, is it? You would say that's the other end of that spectrum. Well, no faith is the other end of that spectrum. But it's not much. But I want you to see, if you had faith to a mustard seed, what do the next 3 words say? You would say. If you had just a little bit of faith, you would say. If you understood the authority you had, you would say. You would say. How do kings rule? By speaking and declaring what is to happen today. And then it goes on and say, "You would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea." And listen to this phrase. "And it would obey you." It does not say, "It might." It does not say, "If it's God's time, it will obey you." It says, "It will obey you." But you got to believe it and understand the authority, because the demons know when you're just speaking words that are coming from your head, not your heart. And they will resist you. Now, when you speak this, sometimes they'll act up. The man with the lunatic son, when Jesus began to speak to him, it said he looked like he died. They're going to put on a show. They're going to put on a show because they have no authority. You're the one in control of the situation. You're the one speaking the word of the Lord. You are the one under the authority of Jesus. And when we do this, let me just tell you, that word obey there is a Greek word that means to hear under. It's 2 words put together. As a subordinate, it means to listen attentively, and it implies to heed or to conform to a command or instruction. The devil has no option. He must bow his knee to the name of Jesus. He must. So don't say, Well, I did this. Why didn't he leave? Just speak to him. That's for another day. When we're doing this, Romans 5:17 talks about us reigning in life. That's how you know you're reigning in life. It's when you're speaking and commanding things that be not as though they were. Speaking to the devil, telling him what he's not going to do. So the question then might be in your mind, is this just a New Testament concept? No. Now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3. But I want to read to you Genesis, the first chapter, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, why did he say those things? And I could talk for a long time on that. He said those things because he wanted us to be able to have the attributes that he has. My gosh, you're blaspheming. No, I'm not. He said it, I didn't. And then it goes on and says, and let them rule. Well, I might say, let them reign. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the sky, the cattle, and over all the earth. Do you realize you were designed and destined to reign in this earth now? As he is, so are we in this earth. Now, I want to show you an example that kind of typifies what we see with that. So you're at Exodus 3. Let me get there. And we're going to start with the 8th verse. Now, in this account, Moses is seen the burning bush. And when you see something like that, turn and pay attention. Don't get so busy you're going to avoid or miss the encounter with God. Let me say it differently. Don't miss his visitation to you because you got something else you want to do. Because what I'm about to read to you wouldn't have happened if he hadn't. So the Lord's appeared to him and he starts talking to him. And verse 8 says, "So I," this is the Lord talking, "have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land, bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land." Now I'm going to skip down. To 10. And then he says, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh." Wait a minute. Lord, I thought you were coming down to deliver this people and take them to a new land. And now you're telling me I'm going to go to Pharaoh? What just happened? He delegated some authority. He delegated some authority. Now, if we continue on here, look in verse 11 then. "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses had an identity problem. You see that in, I believe, his saying, "Who am I?" You ever felt that way when the Lord asked you to do something? I did. The Lord's told me some things that's going to happen in 2018, and my response, if I'm in my head, wants to be, "Who am I?" My response, if I'm in my heart, says, "So be it unto me, as your word said." So these things are going to come. But what is the key here? Moses had not learned and not had a chance, and I'm not blaming him, to know who he was and whose authority he was under and thus whose authority he had. Now, it continues on. Verse 14. "And God said to Moses," Moses said, well, in the previous verse said, "Well, if I go and they don't believe me, who should I say sent me?" And then in 14, God says to Moses, "You tell them, I am who I am. Thus you shall say, I am has sent me." So when you feel led to go do something for somebody else, pray for them, and it's greater than you can do, don't have an identity problem. Let your identity be who you are in Jesus and He in you, and go act on it. Because you're going to see these things did not really please God, yet He kept pushing it. Now go over to chapter 4. And you're going to see this in Moses' response. For what do I say? And I'm in verse 1. For what do I say? What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? And they may doubt that you even appeared. And look what the Lord asked him. What is in your hand? Oh, the Lord might say to us today, what's inside you? Or better yet, who's inside you? He asked him what he had in his hand. And in his hand, he said, a staff. And you know the story. He said, put it on the ground. It turned into a snake. He said, pick it up by its tail. Well, you know, if Miss Millie was here, she'd tell you, you don't ever pick a snake up by the tail. You pick them up by what? Right behind their head. And so, what is the Lord doing? He said, he's using this staff to give him an idea of who he is. When a king sits on the throne in the old days, what did he have in his right hand?
A scepter.
Ah, think that might be akin to a staff? Maybe a little rougher form? And then look down at verse 15. And the Lord's just got mad at him because he's still saying, he's gone from I can't, who am I, to I can't talk. And 15 says, and you're to speak to him and put words in his mouth. He's talking about Aaron because he's giving him Aaron to speak for him. But look what he says. I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do, which I would also say to say. What is the Lord saying? When I tell you what to do and you say it from your mouth and his mouth, it's like me saying it. Thus, Reinhard Bonnke's quotes of where the Lord told him, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth.
That's right.
Because you know your authority. 16. Moreover, you shall speak to people. And look at the very end of it. I'm going to move on for time's sake. It says, you shall be as God to him. Wow. And Luke 17, he says, and you shall take in your hand this staff with which you perform the signs. What was that staff becoming a symbol of? Moses' authority. Now, I want you to look at one thing really quick. Verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Notice it was Moses' staff, your hand, my staff. But what did Moses finally get? I'm not taking my staff. I'm taking the staff of God. So he had, beginning to have, an identity change. Now if you look over in Exodus 14, and I just want you to see the progression that Moses went through, because I think we do that ourselves. In 14, they're there by the sea. The Egyptians are upon them. And 14:14, the Lord tells him, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. One translation says, while you hold your peace or stay in peace. Boy, let's just stop there for a second. When you know your authority, you're resting. I'm not saying you're not doing anything. You're resting. There's a difference in rest and doing nothing. A big difference. And then in 15, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. So he spoke to them. And then in the next verse, he says, and as for you, lift up your staff. And what happened when he lifted up that staff? Sea went apart. Whose staff did the Lord see it as? He saw it as Moses' staff, because Moses now understood the concept of authority. Now, we don't have a staff, but we got the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We got the name of Jesus, and it ought to be wielded. I like what I heard Bill Johnson from Bethel say one time, talking about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. He said, you got any blood on your sword lately? You got any spiritual blood on your sword lately? When we're exercising authority, then the word is working, and you're going to need to clean that sword every once in a while. So, we have our authority. Now, I want to look at two situations dealing with authority. Luke 10. This is the account of Jesus sending out the 70. And I'm not going through this in all the detail I would if I was just going to teach this from one perspective or from the whole perspective. So we're going to go 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to 9. Now the Lord appeared to 70 others, and he sent them 2 and 2 ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was to come. This is the first fruits of go ye into all the world. I would submit to you, this is a type of what we've been instructed to do, so we need to pay attention to it. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. And then down to verse 9. And heal those who are sick, and say to them, go, the kingdom of God has come near you. Go in the authority of the kingdom of God, and take that authority near them. Now let's jump down to verse 17. They go out. In verse 17 says, and the 70 returned with joy. The 70 returned with joy. Now I wrote in my Bible one day when I was studying this, they returned in joy because they had acted on and done his will. Now that's a big statement. Don't you get so focused on results that you lose sight that all you've got to do is do his will. It's not you bringing the healing about. It's him. That's our call, is to do things that are pleasing to him. And then they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What are they saying? We had the authority you talked about, and the devil, he respected it. Now, if he would respect it from 70 guys who weren't born again at this time, but had the Spirit on them, how much more should we expect the devil to respond when we speak? And then he goes on, and Jesus picks up and says, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, what's the context of this whole discussion here? Authority. What I believe he's saying is, I saw one who had authority in heaven fall like lightning to the earth. Now, he has no more authority in heaven. Would you agree? And Jesus is hinting at to them, he has no authority on earth either. And then he continues on in this and says, behold, I've given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. So what he's telling them is, look, you've even got authority over all the things that the devil's doing down here. I saw him fall. He's not only powerless when it comes to my name in heaven, he's powerless here. Act like it. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. It's not about the authority we have. It's about the love we have in and for Jesus. Him for us and us for him. And I will add this. Don't get boastful in how much you love Jesus. If you're going to boast about love, boast about how much he loves you. Because as long as we're still in this body, those kind of words can get us in trouble. Amen. And then the next phrase really got me. And at this time, this very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, my engineer type A personality wants to know, well, how did Jesus rejoice in the Holy Spirit? I mean, what did he do? I mean, that's what I would think about. I don't know. But what's the point here? What gave Jesus great joy? People heeding his word, acting on it, and seeing the fruits of it.
Amen.
Folks, that's big. This is not about what we can do. It's all about who we know. Let me say that differently. Whose you are and the relationship you have with them, with him. There is a strong link between understanding authority and relationship. I can't stress that enough. There's just a strong, strong link in that respect. Now, let's talk about the 12 that were sent. So go with me to Matthew 10. I don't go representing me, I go representing who? Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord I don't go representing me. And before I do that, let's come back to thank the Lord I don't go representing me. Jesus said, I will come and I will heal. Are we bold enough to say that? I want to say that differently. Are we humble enough to say that? Because if you think you can't, you're dealing in pride about what you can and can't do. So it is not boastful. It is not pride to say, when somebody asks you to come pray for them, I will come and heal. You're saying what Jesus said. We need to see things from a different perspective. We need to get out of our head and see things with our spirit as Jesus is seeing it. There's a song that BJ and I heard just before, well, after the Lord had told us to come here, 2 weeks before we actually moved. And it's talking about Heaven on Earth by David and Nicole Binion. And it's got a refrain, or I don't know what you call it. I'm not musical. But it's got a section of words where it says, Jesus is calling. In fact, let me just read it to you. I listened to it this morning. Heaven is calling you to come higher. Would we all agree? Come up. Told John, come up. Heaven is calling you to come higher. See everything from a new point of view. Seated with Jesus in heavenly places, from his perspective, all things are made new. We've got to see things as he does. When he instructs us to go, we're not going in our own. We shouldn't be going seeing just in our own vision. We should take his vision and see the way he sees from that perspective. Where? Seated with him at the right hand, that position of authority. So, back to Matthew 10. And summoning, verse 1, and summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them what? King James says power. The word is exousia, authority. And my translation and the American Standard that's on the screen here, which is what I'm using, says that. He gave them authority. Now, don't get me wrong, close connection between authority and power, but a big difference. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Go down to verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, don't enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel, where he was sent to minister first. And he told them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. Does that scripture remind you a little bit about Mark 16, the end of the chapter, where it talks about things he's telling us to go do, those who believe? It does me. verse 8, we're done there. Let's jump down, time's sake. Verse 12. And then he says to him, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let the greeting of peace come upon it. But the house is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, let that get in you. Whoever does not receive you, because we're not going to leave it in you long. nor heed your words as you go out of the house or city, shake off the dust of the feet. Now, and then he talks about it's going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. So why are you reading this, man? What is the point here? When you are anointed to do a task for the Lord, how you are received by those you are sent to is not your responsibility, it's the Lord's. When I came to Macon, I was teaching at a place for a while, and I felt like the words were just bouncing off the walls. They weren't going in anybody. And the Lord spoke to me and said, they are not rejecting your words. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. He said, they're rejecting my words. So what is Jesus telling him, his disciples? When these people say, Elijah, get out of here. I don't want to see you. I don't have nothing to do with you. They're not worthy of you. What he's telling them, and the reason it's going to be worse for them, is because they're rejecting the one who sent versus the one who went. So it's the same thing. What did Jesus ask Paul, Saul at that time? Why are you persecuting me? And what was he doing? Persecuting the Christians. So we see here, when he delegates authority to you, he takes it personal. In John 12:44, don't turn there or go there on the screen. Let me just read it to you. It says, Jesus is talking. It says, he cries out and says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Whoa! What was the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming at that time for the Jews? To know that the Father, for them to turn back to the Father. What is the purpose when you were sent? So that we can turn people to Jesus. So, we can't think just because we got authority, we're so important that if they reject me, I ought to have a pity party. It's about, do they receive what I'm telling them so they can come to the full knowledge or more full knowledge of Jesus. John 14:10. I've only got two scriptures left, so we're getting close. John 14, very familiar scripture. In fact, we quoted verse 10 earlier, part of it. Philip's talking to him. He says, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Boy, that ought to be my confession. Jesus, when folks see me, they see you. That's how Jesus didn't come to give you a better life. When you fully embrace what he's doing for you, he will be your life. He will be your life. Hallelujah. And that's probably what we're going to be talking about at another venue on Wednesday mornings. That one is just him becoming my life. But Jesus, in talking, verse 10 says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does the works. It's what we said earlier. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. So be it, so be it. In other words, listen, folks, this is the way it is. I say to you who believe in me. Do you have a Bible that you can write in? Write your name right above that part where it says, I have to look at mine hard. I say to you, I think it says who, but I can't read it, because I wrote my name there. Take this personal. I say to Fred, who believes, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Look at verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The word for ask there is ateo in the Greek. It can be used ask, but it's also used just as frequently for to command or declare. If you ask, if you command, so I'm just concerned that too many of us in the church today, let me say that differently. I'm concerned that too many in the church today, I won't include you in it. You're in the church, you're just not in what I'm about to talk about. See, this asking is begging. Beggars are not believers. Period. You know, there may be folks who think that I can get on my knees and that's what I do and bless God. I'm telling you with great love, great compassion, beggars aren't believers. Why must you beg for something that is already yours? And then, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are we seeing here? If you love me. This is all going back to our response to his love. Because his commandments say, I've given you authority, go therefore. Why wouldn't I go? Well, what if it didn't work? What if Trey told me to go pray for that person and they get worse and even pass away? What's he going to think about me? What are we thinking about? We're thinking about everything about what I'm going to do versus what the I am is going to do. This authority that he's given to you and I. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then that word, therefore, is used. So we have to stop and do what? We have to ask, what is therefore, therefore? Well, therefore is therefore the fact that he wants you to go with what he just said. So what does 18 say again? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go with that authority, with me and the host of heaven and the Father backing you. You go in that authority and make disciples, teaching. And then if we tie that in, to Mark 16, then it's all the other things that we are to do. And how are we doing that? Exercising the authority that he has given us. Recognizing, I'm under Jesus. I am submitted to him. Stop. You can't do this if Jesus is just your Savior. He's got to be your Lord too. If all you see Jesus as is a ticket to heaven, that means you are not submitted to him as a master. You're just wanting a one-way trip. There is a difference between a disciple and a believer. And that is a key point here. Gosh. You remember when, particularly on the Sabbaths, the Pharisees would set Jesus up. Jesus in the room and a sick person in the room. Why? Because they know Jesus is going to do something about that sick person. And so Jesus in a room with a sick person, no matter what day it is going to equal what? A well person. Do you realize that that's the way, and I'm going to say we who are at High Point, because some of you who don't attend here every service, I'm including you in the family. Because this is the way the church ought to be. People ask, well, why is it as we approach these last days, are people not responding to the church? because we, the church, have not walked in the authority we have and presented Jesus. Let me say that different. We have not represented Jesus. You take represent, represent. Represent what? What he did. That's why the world isn't reacting, because we aren't doing what we're called to do. Not being harsh. What do you say? It's tight, but it's right. So why isn't it said? And can it be said? And I want to go back to an earlier comment. I hear the sound of abundant rain. I go back to Psalm 65 that Trey read earlier. When a high point person is in a room with a sick person, everybody ought to know it's going to be a healed person. That is the authority that we have. You have that authority. That authority is not to be used against other people. But you sure can use it for, and don't leave out yourself. You have more authority over your physical body, over the temple that you dwell in, than I or Trey or anybody else does. Your body will respond to your words of faith. I don't know, use the right word. I may not say this right. Quicker, more consistently, without fail, your body will respond to your words of faith, your commands of faith, your exercising authority, much more than it will by going to others and ask them to do it for you. That is the way we're to live. And that includes sickness tries to come, and you say, no, in the name of Jesus, I will not have a cold. Well, it's flu season. Who said flu had a season? Spring, summer, fall, winter. There is no season. Devil, get it out of here. I'm not taking it. That is my authority. Does this fire you up like it does me? Does this make you see what we can do for ourselves by living in the power, in the authority that he's put in us? That knee last night had no chance. The devil that was, if he was causing it or if it was anything else, why? Where two or more agree as touching, let them ask. Same word for ask there is command. What is he saying? Exercise our authority. We just spoke to the knee. I didn't know all about all the prior surgery or anything. I just spoke to the knee, and at the end I said, the Lord says the knee is to be free in Jesus' name. No idea what was going on. What am I doing? Same thing, Jesus. Not getting pressured. Not worried about what Julie's going to think if it don't work. Am I going to pray a really good sounding prayer? I mean, I actually asked her to pray. And I said, I'll agree. And then I heard that one word, and I said that about freedom. It's not about how many words. It's about hearing and doing what he says. Well, just pray in the Spirit with me, because I don't know how to end this right now. All right, I want you to say after me, Father,
Father,
I too am a person under authority.
I say to Satan
and all his forces,
I speak to you,
and you must obey.
I'm under
Jesus.
You're under
my Jesus'
feet.
And I am part of Jesus'
body.
Therefore,
you have no right.
You have no authority.
You cannot withstand
the commandments of God
that I speak.
Now, if there's something,
there, just a second.
there's somebody here that is saying, yeah, but I just feel all this mental torment. I just feel that pressure constantly. You know, it hit me recently that it talks about one of the words that describes what Jesus endured at the whipping post. Those stripes is bruises. The Hebrew actually says blue welts, if I remember correctly. And what do I want to say about that? What is a bruise? It's bleeding inside. To me, that says these inner things that aren't physical, he's taking care of those equally as well. So don't let that limit you. But if there's something that's bothering you, I don't care what it is, physical, torment, financial bondage, speak to it now yourself. And I'm just going to pray in tongues, and if Trey's got something, I'll let him close. But speak to that part of your body that's not working. Speak to those things that are tormenting him. Say what you said a while ago with me in a specific way toward them.